Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Blessings that God gives us, and one of those blessings is to have brothers and sisters to walk with us through difficult times. And so let's be looking for and thinking of ways that we can bless and encourage them during this time. We did experience a great blessing this morning to have Josh Austin with us and to get some, just kind of a glimpse of the work that's going on in Salt River. And I was just thinking as I was listening to what was taking place and how God is continuing to use that church, it was so neat to hear that when he talked about Evan and Crystal, that they were some of the first converts that they had. Now they went back to Bear Valley, and they got training. They've come back, and they've poured into that congregation there. Now they're going to work with another congregation. It's just great to see how God works. And one of the connections that Josh made for us that I thought was really helpful, at least for me personally, was he reminded us that what's happening there is similar to what we have experienced here as a church family, as the Lovelaces have gone to work in Ocean Springs. And it was so great to have them back recently over the Thanksgiving holiday. And if you're like me, you can kind of, I guess I could be a little selfish and just think, wow, I really miss having them here. And it was great to be reminded that what we're doing as a congregation is we're trying to encourage workers wherever they are. And so there are people that are being blessed with their work, and we get to participate in that. And I know for a long time, Jonathan's reminded us of that goal as a church family, to raise up missionaries, people that will go from our congregation and go and help others. So it was just a great reminder this morning of the way God works through his people and the privilege it is to get to be a part of that and to get to be a part of that blessing. And so we're thankful for everything that's taking place in Salt River, and we want to continue to remember Josh as he travels back and remember all the work that's taking place there. You'll also notice this is a time of year where there are just all kinds of sign-up sheets out here. And so don't forget to take kind of a walk through and to look around and see if any of those sign-up sheets apply to you. We've already mentioned that senior group holiday dinner on Thursday. Our seniors had a great trip last week to the Grand Rivers area. Have seen some pictures of that already, and I know we'll see more of a report there. But I'm thankful for Jack and for all those who made that possible. I know Fred Porter worked alongside helping make those reservations and preparations, but we're just so thankful for those opportunities. We also have a sign-up sheet for the 5 Minutes with God devotional book. We've used different versions of this book, and we're up to volume 3 now, so if you want to get a copy of 5 Minutes with God, Volume 3, as kind of next year's devotional reading, then be sure to do that. We still do have the Bible readings that we've been using this year, kind of the each week readings. The great thing about those is the way it's set up, it's just set up as week 1, week 2, week 3. So you can use those from year to year. And so if maybe you meant to try that out this year and didn't, well, we can still have those available. Let the church office know, and we can get you those updated readings. Sometimes it just helps to have a schedule and just to know, okay, today I'm going to do this. And having that structure can be really helpful for us as well. We've been going through on Sunday nights a series that we've just sort of called The Big Picture. And what we've tried to do is to trace themes, to trace concepts, to trace things that we've seen all throughout Scripture. And sometimes it's been something very specific, like we think about the tabernacle and how that related to the temple and how that relates to Jesus' mission when he comes to the earth and now God's dwelling among his people in a new way. Sometimes we've looked at one concept but several different titles. And so last week we thought about the Messiah and we sort of traced some of those different threads throughout Scripture. What does Scripture say about the Son of Man in the Old Testament and the New Testament? What about the Son of David in the Old and the New Testament? What does that mean? What about the Messiah in the Old Testament, the Christ, the Anointed One? And how do those help us understand who Jesus is? And so as I've been thinking about that, and especially thinking about a lot of the beginning and end, we've sort of spent some time in Genesis and Revelation, I thought it might be good for us to spend some time tonight just reflecting on the tree of life. It shows up at the beginning, and it shows up at the end, and thinking about why that image is important for us. One of the things technology does for us is it sort of develops that algorithm that helps suggest things for you to watch. So if you watch one motivational speech, or if you watch one TED Talk on YouTube, you'll get a lot of other suggestions of similar things that they think you might want. And you've probably seen those suggestions, and sometimes I see those and think, okay, I have no interest in that. But there's one that caught my attention a few months ago now, and it said, inspirational message, and then under it, it said, Jim Carrey. Now, I don't know if you've watched Jim Carrey movies before. He's not someone that I would associate with giving an inspirational message. So I have to admit, I sort of caught myself here. I'm used to seeing him as an actor in comedies or doing something like that. So what would be the motivational speech? And so I have to admit, that got me. So I watched that. And it's really interesting because it's a little bit tongue-in-cheek in the title as far as a motivational speech, but it took place at the Golden Globes a few years ago. Golden Globes are one of those award ceremonies for TV and movies, and you have all of these actors and producers, and everybody gets in a big room, and so then you're presenting the best picture and the best TV series, and he was up to present something. And so he was introduced as two-time Golden Globe winner, and so he went up, and kind of part of the joke was that he was there, and he wasn't just Jim Carrey, he was two-time Golden Globe Award winner Jim Carrey. And his joke was he dreamed about being three-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey, and everybody kind of laughed. And then he paused, and he said some things that were joking, but I thought kind of had a hint of something that was worth spending some time thinking about. Because he said, because if I won a third Golden Globe, he said, then I would be enough. That then I could end this search for meaning and fulfillment that I know will ultimately end up not providing me fulfillment. And everybody's kind of laughing. It's sort of like he's mocking the idea of wanting an award. And yet there was something there in a room full of actors and actresses and producers and directors who go after these kinds of things, and probably money that had been spent on campaigns to try to win one of those awards, and they're all in that room. And he just sort of talked about how it would never give him meaning, and then he trailed off and he said, but you know, these awards are important. And everybody kind of laughed and he made a joke. But I thought it was interesting. He was sort of sliding in a truth there, that when we start to evaluate what we consider to be really important, sometimes we're reminded that it might not be as important as we thought it was. And he mentioned that kind of search for meaning. One of the reasons that that would get a laugh or get attention is because we know what it's like to be on that search, to search to be enough. I mean, that was something real and resonant he was saying there, even in a joking way. If you were to look at the stories that human beings have told, one of the common threads that we see, a story that comes up time and time again, is looking for something that's going to provide life and fulfillment. So maybe we think of the Fountain of Youth, and we think of depictions like this one of Ponce de Leon and his men trying to find the Fountain of Youth, and they're drinking from this stream in hopes that this would be the promised fountain that offered eternal youth, that you'd be protected from the challenges of growing older, that you'd be protected from the pains that come with not being as physically fit as you once were, and that ultimately you'd be protected from death. That's what the Fountain of Youth promises. Maybe you can remember years ago the Indiana Jones movie where the Holy Grail was taken there, a cup that looked something like this in the movie. And if you poured water into that cup, and it was supposed to be the cup that was connected with Christ, and if you had water in that cup, it could heal wounds, and it could give you life, and how valuable that was. And that's what everybody was going after, and they were trying to find this cup that would offer life. And I was thinking about that this weekend as a new preview for the next Indiana Jones film came out. And for part of it, at least, they have Harrison Ford, the actor, and they've digitally de-aged him to where he looks younger. So I thought that's kind of interesting that they found a way, I guess, for a Fountain of Youth to kind of de-age someone, at least digitally. You know, but that idea is very, it draws us in, this idea of there could be something that could give me life. And so it's interesting for us to think about what we find at the very beginning of Genesis when we read about the tree of life. We see what life is like in the garden, and we see the situation that has been set up in the garden, that God has planted trees and he's planted man in the garden. And Adam was given specific responsibilities. And as we've gone through this series, I keep coming back to the first few chapters of Genesis because there's just such a rich and a powerful scene that's there. In the fellowship hall class this morning, Michael Miller did an excellent job leading us through the beginning of a study that's going to go through the history of Israel, but it starts in the garden. It starts in the Garden of Eden in this beautiful protected imagery. And in fact, through a lot of ancient literature, an idea of a tree of life was connected with something royal. It was something a king possessed. And in Genesis, we're seeing the tree of life is connected with something that the King of Kings has. It's located in the Garden of Eden where God and Adam and Eve can walk and talk freely. And so we see from the very beginning of Scripture, when we are with God, when we obey God, there is life there that's present. That's the message we get from the very beginning. When we obey God, we find life. Why is the tree of life important? Because it's right there in the garden. And it's so interesting that throughout human beings' history, we have searched for something that provides life. We're looking for something that can give youth and that can give life and that can give us strength and energy. And generation after generation has sought to find it in different things. And Genesis tells us, well, we had that in the beginning. We had it in the garden. When we obey God, we find life. And there are reflections of that throughout Scripture. In fact, we mentioned the tabernacle and the temple, and one of the pieces of furniture, one of the items there, was a lampstand, a candlestand, as we might think of it. And the way it's described in Exodus chapter 25 is that it's a lampstand of pure gold, and here's how the hammered work is going to be, and it's going to have flowers. It's going to have branches going out on the sides, three branches on one side, three branches on the other side, and there'll be blossoms on there. And so you have a lampstand, but it's branches with blossoms. It's almost as if it's stirring up images of the tree of life that's there, a symbol of life that's there in the tabernacle, in the temple. During the Feast of the Tabernacles, there were candles lit in the temple. That light was representing the presence of God. And so it's interesting how that tree of life imagery is sustained. And then when we get to the book of Revelation and we look at that scene that we've looked at a couple of times, but if we think specifically about the first two verses of Revelation 22, then he showed me a river of the water of life. And you may remember when we talked about rivers throughout Scripture, we spent some time here, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now remember, we're in Revelation, so you're going to see a lot of numbers used in ways that are symbolic in nature. And so 12 is a pretty big number in Scripture. We think about 12 tribes, we think about 12 apostles. And so this idea of you have these branches and these leaves that are for the healing of the nations. There's healing and there's life that's in the tree. And where is the tree? It's in the city, in the presence of where God is. In the beginning of Scripture, where is the tree of life? It's where God is. When we obey God, we find life. And when Revelation was written to Christians who were suffering and struggling, one of the important messages was to know when you get through this, if you're faithful to God through this, you will end up in this city, this new heavenly Jerusalem, and you know what will be there? The tree of life. So it's powerful that we're reminded all throughout Scripture, when we obey God, we find life. That's where life is. And in a world that's searching, I think it's significant that we're reminded of where true life is. But there's also something else, thinking about the tree of life, that is interesting to me if we're wanting to think about the way in which it works. It's protected by the law of God. As long as Adam and Eve obeyed God, as long as they were faithful to God, they had access to the tree of life. The privilege of eating from it was part of the privileges that God gave them. And when they disobeyed God, when they're cast out of the garden, the reason that we see in Scripture they're cast out of the garden is so they won't have access to that anymore. But when we get to Genesis chapter 3, if you're there, I want us just to read this temptation account, and I want us to think about what the serpent is promising here and how typical this is of temptation. So we see in verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Now Eve is supplying some extra commands here. We can't even touch that or we'll die. And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." If you're wanting to know what the definition of temptation is, you could define temptation as human beings looking at something that we know has consequences, but being convinced that those consequences won't really happen to us. That's what tempts us with sin. I know what the consequences of sin are, but it won't happen to me. I'll be able to get through this. The serpent has said, "No, you're not going to surely die. In fact, you're going to have something that you don't currently have. You're going to have access to something that God doesn't want you to have." You see how that is such a human temptation? They had life. They were in the garden. And yet the serpent was able to get them to take their gaze away from the tree of life, which gave them life, which was the answer to what generations after them would be looking for as how you could finally find the fountain of youth or some kind of way to find fulfillment. They had the tree of life, but the serpent said, "You know what you really need is you really need this. You only had this. Then you'd be like God. Then you'd know good from evil." And so he says in verse 5, "God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." And then verse 6 gives us Eve's description of the tree being good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise. And we've read those statements repeatedly. We've probably heard that a lot before, but this language is very vivid. It's very serious. There's a lot of temptation. It's almost as if she's lusting after what can happen when I have access to this. And then we find out in verse 6 that Adam is there too. And so they both eat of it. Their eyes are opened. And then all of a sudden, a situation has shown up. Now they're not going to have access to that tree of life, which had been so important. The tree of life promised them that kind of fulfillment, but it only came when they were living in the bounds of God's covenant. So you could look at the rest of Scripture and see the journey of human beings trying to come back to the tree of life, trying to have that. And Scripture continually reminds us we're only going to find life in obedience to God. Only God can give life. Only God can create life. We've made a lot of scientific advances. We've done a lot of things that are pretty incredible if we think about it. But no one can do what God does. We may even know more now about human life than we've ever known before. But it's interesting that the facts that we discover about human life still don't offer the explanation of it. Alistair McGrath illustrates it this way. In the United Kingdom, he said he was walking in a park one day, and there were a couple of Americans there that were watching some people play cricket. And he, Alistair McGrath, enjoys cricket. They didn't know any of the rules. So he started to explain the rules of cricket to them. And here's what happens, and here's how you score a point. And so they start understanding the rules. They're asking him a lot of questions. He's explaining rules they'd never found out about. They found the rules. And then when someone scored, they were able to correctly predict what the score was. And they sort of got excited. They said, "Yeah, we know the rules. Now we know the score." And what he said was, understanding the rules of the game explained what the score was, but it wasn't a substitute for the person on the field who actually made the score happen. Just knowing the rules didn't explain how the person scored. Just like knowing the rules in a basketball game, when we see a ball go through in a layup and we say, oh, that's 2 points. Well, I know the rules. That's great, but it's still a person on the court that made those 2 points happen. So we can find out more about creation and we can learn about it and learn the rules and the principles and have some kind of knowledge, but that still doesn't explain how it happened. God is the one who gives life. And only God can give life, and only God can give life meaning. And so we're searching to be enough. We're searching for something that's going to be fulfilling, but only God can provide that. God is the one who's ultimately in charge. When we read through Genesis chapter 3, we don't read about Adam and Eve eating from a tree that was somehow had power that God couldn't control or was beyond his power. It wasn't that this was this powerful tree that they ate from. It was the fact that they violated God's will. God's still in control of what happens. God's still in control of what took place in the garden. And so they violated that will. When we obey God, we find life. But then in Scripture, the tree of life is used to remind us of some other principles. And that is that when we reflect God, when we reflect who God is, we actually give life to people. And what I mean by that is if you look in the wisdom literature, in Proverbs, for example, there's a lot of language about life. And in the Proverbs, you'll have language of a fountain of life. But there's also that phrase, tree of life, that gets used to describe what happens when we reflect God, when we do something that can give life and encourage people. Here's what I mean by that. In Proverbs 11 and verse 30, notice what we read here. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Isn't it interesting that Proverbs describes the results of a righteous life, of a faithful life? It's life-giving. It's a tree of life. Is it talking about the tree of life we read about in Genesis and Revelation? No, it's an expression that says it's like the tree of life. It's like you're giving someone life when they see the fruit of righteousness. Paul would describe to the church at Galatia what the fruit is when you're allowing God's Spirit to dwell inside you. Love. Think about how love can give life to others. Joy. Peace. How does that bless others' lives? Patience. Who in our lives can we bless by being patient, by being kind? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things are life-giving to others. Many times when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we're thinking, okay, I'm looking at it in terms of what can I display in my life? But Proverbs 11 reminds us that that kind of living, that gives life to others. That encourages life in others. We also see a couple of chapters later in Proverbs that realized hope can give life. So hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is what? It's like a tree of life. How can you explain what it's like when something that you've waited for finally arrives? It's like a tree of life. There's joy that's there. I mean, we're thinking about this right around Christmas time. Right around time when we know what it's like to wait for a moment where you can get some presents. And I don't know about you, but when I look at my life as a child, anything I waited for that I was excited about, it seemed like it took forever. Right? Birthdays come around very quickly for me these days. Birthdays took forever when I was a child. Right? You were just waiting. You were just desiring those moments, those fun and exciting moments. And when those moments happen, it's like a tree of life. It's like you have enjoyment you can't imagine. Maybe it's the anticipation of a child that's going to be born. And then when that child arrives, and then the joy in a family, it's like the tree of life. It's beautiful when we see hope that's realized. The way James describes it in the New Testament is a farmer has to be patient. And when a farmer sows seed, he has to be patient and wait on that crop to arrive. But when that happens, something that we can enjoy. And maybe even most practically out of the Proverbs we're looking at tonight, Proverbs 15 and verse 4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. A gentle tongue, kind words, can be life-giving, but if a tongue is perverse, it can crush our spirits. Obviously, God's the only one who can create life, but he has also given us the ability to, in a sense, give others life. Not, you know, in reality, but in a way where we can say life-giving words. We can say life-giving things. Our words can be destructive. James, again, reminds us of that. It can be like a forest fire. It can be like a match that sets off a blaze. But our words can also be powerfully life-giving. That same fire, if it's in a fireplace and it's contained, it can provide heat. It can be life-sustaining. So just think for a minute about how cheap words are these days. It's never been easier for us to tell people how we feel about whatever we happen to think. It's never been easier for me to post my exact thoughts on what's taking place around me. It's never been easier for me to text someone. And sometimes that would make us think that words aren't quite as valuable, right? It's easy to have those out. It's easy for people to see what we think. But the value of words as life-giving is still present. Words can give us life. I have a specific place, a drawer in my desk where I keep just sort of a stack of cards, encouragement cards, many of them sent by members of this church family. And it's not too often, but there are some times when something's going on or something's happening, and it's just good to read some of those cards. And it's just good to know some of those words that people wrote. Do you have a section of cards like that? Do you have a place you've kept some emails, some texts, some things that matter to you? There's something about words from people we love that are encouraging, that are life-giving. And so here's a challenge for us. In the next 24 hours, and I'll make it easy for us, let's just pick one person. Who's one person that we can send a note to, send a text to, say a few words to, that could be life-giving, that could give them encouragement, enthusiasm, could give them a reminder of what really matters? What could we do that could give life? You see, we're reminded that when we obey God, we're able to have access to life. We receive life when we obey God, but when we reflect God's nature in the world around us, we give life to other people. We're reflections of the life-giving God, and in doing that, we can encourage others in ways we might never fully understand. And then Scripture reminds us that when we serve God, we receive life. There are a lot of ways that Jesus describes himself in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 14, one of the ways in which he describes himself is as the way, the truth, and the life. Now, typically, as I've read that verse, I've often thought about that first phrase, the way. And I think it's important in a world we live in where it seems really convenient to say every way is equally good, that Jesus says, no, he is the way. But I also think it's significant that the life is going to come through Jesus. Where's the source of life? Where is it that we're searching for and looking for? Jesus says, there is no mystery here. It is through me. We know how God dwelled with his people, right? We know the tree of life was in the garden. That's where God and his people could dwell together. We've been reminded of that lampstand in the tabernacle in the temple, sort of reflecting the presence of God in the tabernacle in the temple. When Jesus comes, now he is the way in which the life is coming into contact with us. And that's really important because it's so easy to read through Scripture and maybe to talk to others about Scripture and for them to walk away, or for even us to walk away with the idea of, when I become a Christian, when I serve God, I receive something limited. I receive something constricting. I receive some rules to follow and some things that couldn't possibly give total freedom, because we usually associate total freedom as having no standards, as having no boundaries. If I'm totally free, that means I'm free to do whatever I want to. And so it's easy for someone to look at Scripture and to say, with all these rules, how do you really have life? when you serve God. But we could think about it this way. We could look at a train rolling down some tracks, and we could say, you know what would really give this train freedom? Is if we got it off these tracks. If we could just pick up this train up, we could just move it off the tracks, then it could go all over the place. It wouldn't be limited to one little way in one direction it could go. It could go anywhere. But what we find is if you get the train off the tracks, it's not going to move. Why is it going to have a hard time moving? Because it needs the tracks. It was designed to run on those tracks. Or we might think about a boat in the water. Why would we just limit a boat to being able to go around in places where there's water? Why couldn't the boat get on land? But if you get the boat on land, you realize it doesn't move the same way. Why not? It was designed for the water. If we know that God is the one who's created us, and he's given us guidance into how we live, then only by living in God's guided ways can we truly have life. The train can only go when it's on the tracks. That's what it was designed for. A boat's only going to be able to go in the water. That's what it's designed for. If I'm living according to God's will, that's not limiting. That's life-giving. That's how I go forward. It's not keeping me from where I want to go. It's getting me exactly where God wants to take me. When we serve God, we receive life. And it's just something that I think is a challenge for us, because we live in a world that just exalts me being able to make my own choices. And we often say, if I wanted to have true freedom, then I'm the one who gets to decide. But the freedom that God provides is a freedom to be who he designed us to be. And that's only going to come through serving him. That's the only way we can receive that kind of life. You know, it's a challenge for us, I think, to look at the world around us and to resist the temptation to try to satisfy our longing and desire in things that ultimately aren't going to bring it to us. We're searching for something. We want to feel like we're enough. We want to feel like that there's something to this, that I fulfilled a purpose. And the truth of Scripture is that we aren't enough. Not by ourselves, but with God, we can have the kind of life that's really what we're searching for. So Adam and Eve could have access to the tree of life, but they had to do it under the covenant that they'd made with God. And so if we want to have the kind of life that Scripture tells us Jesus has come to bring, it's going to have to be through obedience to him. And if that's true, it should cause us to rethink how we spend our time and how we spend our efforts. I might dedicate all my time to a job or to a career so much that it's all-consuming, even when it doesn't need to be, when it's not the fact that I'm working to make enough money, but I'm working because I've dedicated all my time to this. But will that give life? I might choose to invest all my energy in making money, in getting everything that I can and having everything that I can. And I want my family to have the best of everything. And I'm going to work hard to make sure that when material possessions are counted, that we're right there at the top. But is that going to give me life? I might seek to improve myself and do some things that are good. Maybe I physically want to be the best that I can be, and I'm just going to be focused, maybe even driven, maybe even obsessed with, I want to be physically the best, or intellectually, I want to read the most and do the most and learn the most so I can impress people with my knowledge. Those aren't necessarily bad things in themselves, but will they give life? Maybe I want success in everything I do. I want to be the best at work. I want to be the best at my hobbies. I want my spouse to be the best in a chosen field. I want my children to be the best students in their class, and I want them to be the best athletes on their team, and I want them to be the best of everything that they're in. And we can have that desire to want what's successful, but is that going to give us life? Scripture from beginning to end points to where true life is. Revelation ends where Genesis begins, with the tree of life, and that is found when we're living in a relationship and a covenant with God. Let's live our lives so that we can end where Revelation ends, where we can have that life that's promised to us as life eternal, something we can't even fully comprehend. And we can begin that life today. It may be that you need to turn your life over to Jesus, that you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin living for the way, the truth, and the life. We'd love to celebrate that with you. It may be there's another way that we can serve you, pray for you, encourage you. If there's any way we can help, please let us know as we stand, as we sing, as we stand, as we sing.